Our Old Testament scripture reading is found in the prophecy of Isaiah, the 55th chapter. Isaiah chapter 55. Let's stand together as we hear the word of our God. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that you do not know will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. And God's people said, Amen. Our New Testament scripture reading is the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Again, let's stand as we hear God speak to us. Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, You are my son, today I have become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says that all God's angels worship him. In speaking of the angels, he says he made his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end.
To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? And God's people said, Amen. Let's ask for God's blessing. Eternal Father, you have spoken to us in your Son. We pray for ears and hearts opened by your Spirit, so that we may hear, that we may believe, that we may serve you effectively. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are made in God's image, in the image of God who communicates. Before creation, the three persons of the Trinity, when there was nothing else, when there was only God, the three persons of the Trinity communicate among themselves. We have one God, but this one God is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these persons communicate with each other. As you read the first chapter of Genesis, one of the things that you find this God doing after creation, the very beginning of creation, is speaking. God speaks, and light is separated from darkness, and so on. Because we're made in the image of a God who speaks, communication is crucially important to us. Some of you know a pastor who's preached in this congregation a number of times, whose young son is profoundly deaf. What a challenge. His mother told me that when he was born and she realized that he couldn't hear, her first thought was, how is he going to hear the good news about Jesus? And we can be thankful for surgery, cochlear implants, for training that can help him communicate. There's been progress. But we recognize how difficult it is when we can't hear one another. As we get older and our ears don't work as well, there's a sense of isolation that comes in. Speaking is crucial. And in the beginning of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews talks about God speaking to us. We're looking at the first two verses of Hebrews 1 this morning, and there's so much packed into these opening verses that we're taking it slowly here. We won't be taking only one or two verses at a time as we continue, but here we have to slow down and look at what God says. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God spoke to us, Hebrews says, in the prophets. God used to reveal himself in various ways. In time past tense here, the author of Hebrews is telling you, God has spoken. And that revelation that God gave was God truly speaking. But God didn't give it all at once. He portioned it out piece by piece. One of my children put me on this fall to a podcast called Serial, Sarah Koenig's podcast dealing with the murder conviction of someone and whether he was properly represented, whether he was truly guilty of the crime or not. Over more than a dozen episodes, Sarah gave us bits and pieces of the story, sometimes a half hour, sometimes 45 minutes or longer. And interesting enough that you kept coming back the next week to find out what else you were going to learn. Well, when God gave his revelation in the Old Testament, it wasn't simply stringing us along so that we'd come back for more, but rather it's God preparing his people to receive the revelation that he's giving them in Jesus Christ. When a first grader starts out in school, you don't start teaching him calculus. There may come a time when some first graders will take calculus, not me, but you don't start out with that. You need to take simple math and more complicated before you're ready for the more abstract and difficult things. Well, God was dealing with his people through the Old Testament in bits and pieces. God's revelation of the Old Testament was written over a period of 1,100 years from the time of Moses to the prophet Malachi. And it's that span, at least, that Hebrews has in mind as he writes this. And God spoke to the prophets in a variety of ways. He gave his law at Mount Sinai with a voice that thundered and shook the earth. And at the same location, he spoke to Elijah in a still, quiet voice. He gave visions to Daniel. He engraved the 10 words of his law on tablets of stone and gave them to Moses. He spoke to David the king when he had sinned through the parable that Nathan the prophet told him. You have the glorious vision that God gave Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 as he's called to be God's prophet, where he sees the glory of God filling the temple. And you have the preaching of Amos, a shepherd from Tekoa in Judea, coming up to Samaria, the capital of Israel, and proclaiming the coming judgment of the Lord. You go all the way back to just after the Garden of Eden. Adam had the beginning of that gospel in the words that one day the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Moses and the people of Israel had the detailed ceremonial system to foreshadow the priestly work of Christ. And Hebrews is going to spend a lot of time in showing you how those ceremonies in the Old Testament, as important and as good as they were looking forward to something far greater. The prophets unfolded more and more of the details of the covenant and of the Redeemer who was going to come. So Hebrews is talking about this wide variety of revelation coming in bits and pieces. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets or in the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in all this diversity, God did speak in the prophets. It was God speaking. Now, sometimes people rejected or ignored or discounted God's revelation, partly because of its variety and partly because it came through human means. If you read Jeremiah chapter 36, and Jeremiah had the unenviable task of serving in Jerusalem at the time that the Babylonians were attacking, laying siege, and would eventually capture the city. And Jeremiah's task as prophet was to tell God's people, don't resist. This is God's judgment. Think of the troubled world we live in. Suppose someone had the job of saying, the killings that you're seeing, murderings of innocent people that are taking place in various countries are God's judgment. Don't resist them. It wouldn't be a very popular message. Jeremiah's message wasn't popular. And Jeremiah wrote his prophecies on a scroll. It was taken to the king and he read it. And Jeremiah 36 records that as that scroll was read to the king's assistant, Jehudi, took his knife and cut off the scroll piece by piece after it was read and fed the pieces into the fire. God's revelation was being ignored and outright rejected. King Balak believed he could buy the prophecies of Balaam. The people of Israel repeatedly heard the prophet speaking, but rejected their message and persecuted and even killed the prophets. But it's not just a problem in ancient times. Even among Christians, there's a tendency to ignore the parts of Scripture that make us feel uncomfortable or that are too challenging for us. But Hebrews reminds you that in all of this variety of revelation, in these bits and pieces, in this pluriform revelation, God spoke. God spoke in and through these men. God used their words. It wasn't simply a process of dictation. God prepared Moses to write the first five books of the Bible by having him grow up with the best education in Egypt in Pharaoh's household, and then having a graduate course for 40 years in the wilderness as a shepherd, and then he was ready to lead God's people out and to be the one who would write the five books of Moses. And you can look at the similar way that God used the other authors of Scripture. But what is written in the Scriptures is truly God's Word. God spoke. And if you've been reading through the book of Hebrews, and I hope you continue to do that from time to time as we continue preaching through them, you'll notice that Hebrews has a strong emphasis when he quotes Scripture. He does it frequently. When Hebrews quotes Scripture, he emphasizes that it is God's Word. In what we read this morning, down in verse 5, to jump ahead just a little bit. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Now, Hebrews is quoting there from Psalm 2. The author of Hebrews knows that David wrote that psalm. But you notice how he introduces it. God said, "You are my son. Today, I have become your father." And similarly with other quotes, if you jump ahead to chapter 3, verse 7, as he quotes from Psalm 95, another psalm of David. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. There's a place where Hebrews does say, as God spoke through David. But Hebrews' emphasis is that the writings of Scripture are truly the Word of God. He's not disparaging the former revelation. It was and is glorious. We need to pay attention to it. And even though he's making the point here that there's a contrast between the old revelation and what God has now done in his Son, don't make that contrast a separation. What they have in common is that God is speaking in both of those. Don't overlook the unity of the revelation. On the back of the bulletin, there's a quote from Gerhardus Voss. To say that God was speaking in the prophets does not detract at all from their intelligence. It does serve to emphasize the absolute character of the resultant prophecies. We need not be concerned so much about the process of revelation, provided we maintain a firm conviction that the product of revelation is truly the infallible Word of God. This we find in Hebrews, which lays strong stress on the fact that the revelation was in the prophets. God has spoken in the prophets. And when God speaks, there's a responsibility to listen. Isaiah 55, our Old Testament reading, begins with an invitation for the thirsty to come to the waters, and goes on to say in verse 2, "Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me." God has spoken, and you and I need to listen. God spoke to our forefathers in the prophets at many times and in various ways. But now God has spoken in a Son. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And Hebrews here introduces a concept that's crucial to the book of Hebrews. It's crucial to understanding the rest of the New Testament and the Old Testament as well. It's the concept of the last days. By the way, I try to avoid using technical jargon in the pulpit. I think it often is less than useful. I was just reading something that a friend of mine, a fellow pastor, sent to me. It was actually an article on writing, but he says it's really helped me in my preaching. And one of the principles was, never use a big word if there's a small one that will do. And that's good advice. Sometimes it's worth understanding what a big word means. We saw that in the adult Sunday school class this morning, where Don was explaining to us what the word justification means. We really need to understand that biblical concept. And the concept of the last days is really important. You'll sometimes hear, and I may slip into it or at least use it in quotes, use the word eschatology. The word last in Greek is the word eschatos. Eschatology is the study of the last things. So if I use the word, don't be put off by it, it just means the study of the last things. Now when we talk about the last things, very often we have an emphasis that's different from the Bible's emphasis. When you ask people about the last things or the last days, often people start thinking, all right, how long is it before Christ is actually going to return? And we've been treated in the last few years to a number of people who've tried to set dates and say that Christ is going to return at a certain time. And even where that's avoided, there's a tendency to say, well, you know, this is going on in the Middle East and this is happening in our culture and that's happening, and therefore we're very close to the day when Christ returns. Well, I'm not disagreeing with the conclusion. We indeed should be looking forward to the coming of Christ and His coming soon. We need to be praying with John as he prays at the end of the book of Revelation, even so, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. But when you look at how the Bible uses the term the last days, it doesn't limit it. It does not limit it, as we sometimes do, to events right around the second coming of Christ. Rather, it's a much broader reference. It grows out of language that's used in the Old Testament. You see it, for example, in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, where Isaiah, looking forward to God's redemptive work, says, "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established." Hosea 3, 5, "Afterwards, this will happen." The last days is not just the events immediately around Christ's return, but it's the whole time between Christ's ascension into heaven and His return from heaven. Do you remember how Peter in Acts 2 begins his sermon on the day of Pentecost with a quote from Joel? And as he quotes from Joel, he paraphrases it slightly, where Joel writes, "Afterwards I will pour out my Spirit." Peter, inspired by the Spirit, quotes it slightly differently and says, "In these last days." Now that was 2,000 years ago almost. But Peter is telling you that the time of Christ's resurrection, ascension into heaven, the pouring out of the Spirit of Pentecost, from then on until Christ's return, that is the last days. You and I live in the last days. Peter ended up dealing with people who didn't quite understand that concept. You remember in 2 Peter, he talked about people who say, "You're talking about God coming in judgment. You're talking about Christ's return. Well, everything's been going on just as it's always happened. Where is this coming you're talking about?" And Peter says, "Remember what happened at the time of the flood. Things were going on just as they had been, eating and drinking and so on. And then God sent the flood." And Peter says, "God's going to send another judgment, not by water, but by fire." The last days is the time of the Messiah, the time promised throughout these Old Testament scriptures that now has appeared. Christ has, the last days has come with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul looks at the Old Testament history of Israel. He looks at the rebellion of Israel and he warns the Corinthians not to fall into similar sin. And as he recalls Israel's history, he says, "These things were written as examples for us, upon whom the end of the ages has come." The end of the ages was now for Paul and the Corinthian church. Galatians 4, Paul tells us that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. God has spoken to us now in these last days. And when God speaks, His Word always comes powerfully. It accomplishes the purpose for which He sends it. That's not always true of our words. If you call a child Hopefully he comes. If you call a dog, he probably comes. If you call your cat, well, the cat comes if the cat feels like coming. Our words are not effectual. But when God speaks, God's word accomplishes what he says. In our Old Testament reading from Isaiah 55, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty or void. And he compares it to the effectiveness of the rain that God sends, the rain and the snow that God sends upon the earth. The event that marks the end of the old and the beginning of the last days is the coming and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hebrews has that constantly in mind. Over in chapter 9, verse 26, he says, then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. So at the very beginning of his book, his document, his letter, his sermon, whatever you want to call this book of Hebrews, it's kind of hard to define exactly what it is. At the very beginning, Hebrews wants you to know that God has spoken in Jesus Christ in these last days. You live in the last days, the time bracketed by the first and the second comings of Christ. And one of the things Hebrews wants you to get to understand, to make a part of you, is the realization that you do live in these last days. Although I differ with people who may try to predict formally or informally that Christ is going to come real, real soon, Christ is returning soon. We need to live with the expectation that he has come, the knowledge that he has come, and the expectation that he is coming again soon. One of the problems that the original recipients of the book of Hebrews had was, how can we fit together the fact that Christ has come as the Messiah, but look at what's happening to us. We're being persecuted. We're dealing with problems in our own lives. We're dealing with sin in our lives. Does the coming of Christ really mean anything? And they were tempted to move back to the ceremonies of the Old Testament, ignoring the finality of what Christ's coming had accomplished. And it's not a problem that was unique to the original readers of Hebrews. God's people today struggle with the same thing. Christ has come as high priest, as prophet, as king. But what's going on in your life? You're still struggling against sin. You've got family relationships that are less than ideal. You've got illness and suffering and death. And you've got a world that seems out of control and people murdering other people. Where is Christ? The presence of Christ seems to have been obscured. It seemed obscure during Christ's earthly ministry because people had a hard time recognizing that this God-man, Jesus of Nazareth, who walked the paths of Galilee, who preached in the temple courts in Jerusalem, that this rabbi was truly the Son of God as well as the Son of Man. His humanity and humiliation obscured who he truly was. And now that he's died and ascended into heaven, his absence creates a problem. Where is this Christ? We can't see him. The original readers may have been able to see the high priest in all of his robes as he went into the temple to go about his work. But where is this great high priest? And Hebrews is going to spend a lot of time, as we'll see, telling you about the priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what he wants you to do is to be able to look at Jesus with the eyes of faith. To recognize with open ears that the God who spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, now has spoken once for all, definitively, in the coming of his Son. You live in the last days. You're a pilgrim people. in the third and fourth chapters of Hebrews. Hebrews is going to tell you about Israel in the desert and compare that to the church. And his point there, without taking time to elaborate on it at this point, but when we get there, we'll see that one of his points is that just as Israel in the wilderness had experienced the salvation of the Exodus, they were still waiting to enter into God's rest in the promised land. And that's really where you and I are. We've experienced the salvation of God in the coming of Christ. But we're not yet in heaven. We're a pilgrim people. We're in the last days. We're in this in-between time. And so when you hear the last days, don't speculate about the future, but rather focus on the reality of Jesus Christ as God's ultimate revelation in these last days. God has spoken in His Son, literally in a Son. The Son is the ultimate revelation that God gives, as wonderful as the revelation and the prophets were. God has given you something better. He's spoken to you in His Son, and I won't take time to read the quote from Calvin. It's also on the back of your bulletin. There's a simplicity to this revelation. We no longer have all the visions and dreams and prophecies. God has given us His Son. And this is a glorious revelation. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about the glory of the Old Testament revelation. You remember Moses went up to the mountain to receive the law. He interceded for God's people. When he came down, his face glowed with the glory of God reflected from his face. But that glory faded. But now we have not just Moses. We have the one who is Son of God, who's accomplished our great salvation, who continues to intercede for us. If the Old Testament was glorious, the New Testament revelation in Christ is far more glorious. In the Old Testament, there was a need for progressive revelation as God taught His people by bits and pieces about the coming Messiah. But now this revelation in Christ is definitive. It's once for all. God has spoken. As you face the challenges that you face in your life, be aware, be self-conscious of where you focus. Don't try to peer, what's my relationship to God? Am I truly one of God's people as I deal with the problems that I face? Don't try to peer into eternity past and speculate about God's choice of you, your election. That indeed is a comforting truth. God has chosen me. And that assures me of salvation. But God's eternal choice is known ultimately to God, not revealed to men. The secret things that Deuteronomy tells us belong to God. Don't base your hope on some decision you've made in the past, something that you have done. Well, I decided to trust in Christ, and therefore I'm God's people. As Hebrews reminds you that you live in the last days, now all of those things are true, but as Hebrews reminds you that you live in the last days, He wants you to fix your eyes on Jesus, to see Jesus who died once for all for His people. In chapter 2, verse 9, He says, "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because He suffered death, so that by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone." Hebrews wants you to persevere in trusting in Jesus Christ, in whom God has spoken in these last days. God has spoken in Him once for all. And so, listen to what God says in Jesus. Listen to what the Scriptures tell you about Jesus. When Hebrews says that God spoke in these last days by one who is Son, and the emphasis is on the character of sonship, that's not only the earthly ministry of Christ and the parables and other teaching of Christ, it includes also the gospel accounts of His life and death and resurrection. It includes the writings of Paul and the other New Testament authors as they explain the significance of what Christ did. We have God's full, final revelation in His Son. Listen to that revelation, not with skepticism, not with doubt, not with the holding back of yourself from repentance and faith, but listen with open ears. Listen with your heart. Listen and respond with trust, with worship and obedience. Brothers and sisters, God has spoken to you gloriously in His Son. Are you listening? Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, our problem is not that you have failed to reveal yourself. Our problem is not that you have not spoken. Our problem is the hardness of our hearts, the deafness of our spiritual ears. We pray for the work of your Holy Spirit to soften our hearts, to give us hearts of flesh, for your Spirit to open our ears, to make us able and willing to hear your revelation in your Son. And Lord, as we face the challenges of this week, may we have an eye for the glory of this one in whom you have given your great and your final revelation. Keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and may we live as those who in these last days truly belong to Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.